So, I want to pray though before we get started with the message today. So, let's do that real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just ask you to move in the church this morning. We ask for you to move through your message, to touch our hearts, to teach us something this morning from what you've laid on my heart to tell today. God, we need you. We beg you for forgiveness this morning for the places that we mess up, for the places in our lives where we are prideful or covetous or all the different ways that we mess up and we lose our focus on you. God, we're asking you to help us to be devoted to you this year, and we see the works that you're doing, and God, we love you for that, and we thank you for that. And make the message this morning be all about you and not about me, and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to kind of catch you guys up a little bit, most of you that are here have been here, so I won't go through it too crazily like I normally do, but this year we've been doing a series called Devoted, and we've been looking at different ways to be devoted to Jesus this year, and the first one was on reading our Bibles, and we challenged everybody to read the Bible along with me, and last week we had our first get-together at the end of the month to look at what we've learned, and we played a game with trivia and had a bunch of hard questions, and the table that I was at were the winners. Okay, well, I won't say that. We were all winners. It was a good time because we all learned from each other, so I had a really good time with that. We had a lot of people. Like I noticed yesterday when I was putting away the tables and chairs, we actually had to pull out two more chairs to go into the room in there, so I think we had a lot of people here, so that was a good time that we had. And then we talked about trusting God, and then we talked about it's not enough to just read His Word, but we need to apply it to our lives. And like Jesus' half-brother James said, we need to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And then last week we talked about another way to be devoted to Jesus is to run the race with endurance, as the Apostle Paul put it. And then this week we're going to be wrapping up the series by looking at being devoted to Jesus by finding our happiness in Him. And I'll tell you guys a little bit of a story here. And actually this morning whenever I was doing the run through, this was a lot more than what I intended for it to be, but I'm still going to tell you guys anyway about like my personal pursuit of happiness and where I was finding my happiness. And I'm going to walk away from my notes so that it doesn't distract me. Maybe it'll be shorter this way. But anyway, so growing up, I grew up in a very, 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 very poor, poor home. And looking back on it, you know, we had, started writing a story one time about, it was like politically correct, and I forget how I put it, but I talked about the different things of growing up and how we had always used clothes. We never had any new clothes unless our grandparents came down and bought us some new clothes. So going to school, I would have, you know, what we called at the time, poor kid high water pants. And then years later, after I was out of school, they started calling them capri pants to make it okay. But that was well after my time of being in school where it was cool to wear that kind of stuff. That's true. I didn't have bell bottoms. So I had those. We never had like the cool kid stuff that other people had, you know, cool games and game systems and all that kind of stuff. We didn't have anything like that. As a matter of fact, I remember it was like 1985 whenever we got our first color TV, and that was, you know, 10 years after the things had come out, and I think the only reason why we got it is someone bought it for us, so we finally had a color TV. And then all my friends, you know, were watching all these movies at their houses. Like, they weren't going to movie theaters. They were watching them at home on these little cassette tape-looking things, VCR movies, but I couldn't afford to have a VCR until, this is what made it possible for us to have a VCR, is I broke my neck whenever I was in the fifth grade. And I had to go in the hospital and have surgical traction. They put screws in my head and stretched out my neck. And family, whenever they do that, they send you the Get Well cards, and some of them send you money. And I like that. So they send money and had enough that we were able to go down and make the down payment on a VCR to be able to watch movies at our house. And I think we had that for about 2 months before my parents couldn't make the payments anymore, and we lost the DVD player that I spent all my hard-earned with a broken neck money on. We lost the VCR. So there was that. I actually dug in dumpsters. That sounds kind of crazy in this day and time, but my dad owned a body shop, and just down the way from the body shop, there was a there was all these storage buildings, and then there was a dumpster. So the Frito-Lay's guy had all the chips and cookies and the new stuff inside of a storage building, but he would go to all these stores around Granbury, and all of the expired stuff he would bring back and throw into the dumpster until he realized that we were going and digging these things out of the dumpster, and then he started setting them in boxes outside of it to where we just come down there and grab the box and not have to jump in the dumpster to get the stuff out. So that's how we ate a lot of chips and cookies and all kinds of good stuff. Every now and then, my dad would make enough money that we could go across Highway 377, which now you're thinking, man, that's crazy for a little kid to be going across there. But back then, it was just two little lanes going through there. So we'd cross over and go to Safeway, which became Kroger and isn't there anymore. And we would buy Junkyard Steak, is what it was called, because it was awesome to get to eat bologna. I hate bologna now because we ate that growing up. So we'd go over there and get bologna. And that was a good meal. And then a lot of times, we couldn't even afford to get bologna, so we would go home, and what our meals were was what was called fried bread. I haven't had it as an adult. I haven't even had it, you know, since like teenage years, but you'd mix flour and baking powder and salt, I think, with water, mix it up, and then you would put butter or whatever thing would keep the thing from sticking into the pan, and you would make these fried bread patties. And every now and then, if you really had it good, you would have a little bit of jelly to put onto the fried bread. So completely and totally poor. Didn't have much of anything. So the point is just that we didn't have anything. We didn't have anything at all growing up. And then I discovered while I was growing up that I had like a really cool knack for computers. I don't know why or how, but I'd go over to friends' houses and they would have computers, and I would get on there and I would look at their games, and then I would tinker and figure out how to do different things on there that they didn't even know how to do themselves. But I discovered at an early age that I really enjoyed computers. So I wanted to be a computer programmer from a very early age. And then finally, I get my very own computer. I must have been like 11 or 12 or so, but it was a TRS-80 computer. I won't tell the whole background story of this, but suffice it to say that I spent $200 on a $20 garage sale computer that someone was throwing out because they were getting new ones. But with that old TRS-80 computer, I was able to start learning programming and writing programs that did all kinds of weird stuff. And by the time I got to college, like, the teachers were looking at my code and going, I didn't even know that you could do this. So they were surprised that you could do as much as what I had made this old language do. But I learned, and then I started learning more. And whenever I was in college, I was one of like three students over at Tarleton that was able to take advanced computer programming classes. So I had like a natural knack for computers. And what was cool about that to me in my mind is that I was never going to have to do body work whenever I grew up working on automotive cars. I was never going to have to build houses growing up. I was never going to do any of these things that would cause my family to be so poor as I was growing up. I wanted so much better for myself and for my family. So I swore I was never going to be poor like what my parents were. I was going to be the next, you know, Bill Gates or one of those guys and be super rich. And then I was going to be extremely happy because I'd have all this money and could do whatever I wanted to. So now I want to skip forward away from college. I've now gotten my first job at desktop support up in Dallas. They're paying me more than my parents had ever made in a year's time. And so then they give me this big raise just a few months later, and I was making even more money, like probably 3-4 times what my parents ever made. And so I get married to Amber. She goes out and she gets a job, and she's making good money. And together at an early age, 22 years old, I think I was when we got married, we were bringing in about $70,000 a year. And that was, you know, 17 years ago, and that was really, really good money. So I'm happy, right? I'm able to get cool stuff. I have a really nice 27-inch screen TV. We're not talking like the old 13-inch that everybody else had. I had this big deal. Whenever DVD players first came out and they were costing, I think, $600, $700, right down to Best Buy, and I bought one because I could afford it. So it was awesome. I didn't have to wait the 5 years for a VCR or whatever. I had my DVD player right up front. Started buying DVDs. I mean, we just blew through money like it was crazy, and then guess what happened? I lost my job, and I had to move back in with my in-laws. And I had a lot of really cool stuff that was outdated by the time that, you know, I'd gotten there, but we lived there for 10 months. I was really depressed because, man, that's what made me happy, was making all that money and being able to buy really, really, really cool stuff. So I wasn't happy anymore. I was depressed. I would get up each day, and I would look for a job like I was supposed to get my unemployment, but for the most part, I was depressed. And then I had, my in-laws tell me I needed to get a job and I needed to get moved out and I wasn't a man and all these different things that, they were saying because they didn't really understand how the economy was for us computer guys. So then after that 10 months, I finally get myself another job and they're paying me more than the last one did. I'm driving back and forth to Dallas. We've got our truck. We've got our BMW. I mean, we managed to keep these things that I was so proud of and happy with, but driving back and forth every day, I started to make more money. We moved out, got our own place again. We started accumulating more stuff, and then I lost that job. And so then I'm angry, like, what in the world is going on here? I'm losing everything once again. I'm not going to be happy over this. But God had like a completely and totally different plan whenever I look back and see what happened with that. Because immediately I lost my job. I think we had $300 in the bank, and all of our bills were paid for the rest of that month. And I'm like, I'm going to go buy a lawnmower because I know I can mow lawns and make some money. So I spend some of our $300 to get a lawnmower, cheap one, maybe $200. And I'm like, but I'm also going to start this computer company over here, and we'll just see which one starts paying more. And the lawn service died rather quickly because I started getting more and more work on the computer side. But throughout the 11 years that I had the company, there were always ups and downs. And I know some in this room can attest to a large part of my problem in business is that I failed to bill people. Right, Zan? So I was great at what I did with the computer stuff, but I was terrible at getting out the billing like what I needed to. And Matt knows that as well as anybody because he would have to do all the billing in order for him to get paid. So I was doing really good with the computer company. I managed to pay bills. I kept my family alive. We survived having this company, but it was always up and down. Sometimes we had money for groceries. Sometimes we didn't. But my kids never had to do without. We always had a meal on the table. We always had bills paid. If I couldn't come up with the money, then we would get help either from family or from the church that Amber was going to. Some way God always provided for what we needed. So I'm working on this business, and then I finally discover internet marketing and marketing. Man, I picked up on how this stuff works really quick, like building websites and programming and coding them, and I figured out cool ways to code things to where I could make people do what I wanted to when they hit my website, and we started making money. As a matter of fact, I got a business partner who I've talked about before, and we read the Bible together in 90 days. He's still an atheist. I'm not an atheist. I grew stronger in my faith, and he kind of pushed it more to the side. But anyway, together in like our first couple months together and more the second month, we brought in like $45,000 in just a quick amount of time. So, man, I'm back on top again. I'm happy, excited, doing all these great things. I start putting off other stuff because I'm going to focus on this and doing great. Well, then what happens? Again, Google and Bing and these search engines start messing with things and our business starts to crumble. So we're like, well, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And we blew through our money pretty quickly. And now I'm, to almost a point of depression again. Whenever my brother comes in, and I've told this story before, my brother comes into my office down there one day whenever I'm working on the computers, and he says, I want to look up something on the computer and play this video. So he looks up and he shows the balance beam from Francis Chan. I think I've showed that here a few times, Francis walking on the balance beam and talking about this. And then later I watched his sermon, Lukewarm and Loving It. And then that night I watched that sermon again. I won't tell the whole thing. But anyway, that night is whenever it really like hit me that I was pursuing all my happiness in things. I wanted money to be happy, and money kept going and coming, and it never was holding there. I was finding my happiness in the things that I had and in the work that I was doing, and I wasn't finding happiness in Jesus. I was too focused on success and all this other stuff, and I hit my knees that night and said, God, I want to give this to you. I don't want to be chasing these things. I've been lukewarm. I want to be on fire for you, and I need your help with that. And from that night on, and I can't remember exactly how long ago that was, but from that night on when I said, God, I want you to take over the reins of my life. I don't want to chase success. I don't want to chase money. I just want to be all about you, and whatever that means, that's what I want. I can't remember a time that I was depressed. And man, I would have like chronic depression. I was always depressed throughout the years that I had my company going until there at the end of it, whenever my focus completely changed. So I always had all these things that were making me depressed so bad that sometimes I would go home And I'd lay around in bed for a few days. I think the longest was about 3 weeks that I was putting off stuff, and I was just completely a mess inside, so much that some people thought that I probably should go and get on some kind of pills and get some kind of help, but I was way too stubborn to do that. Otherwise, it may have helped me sooner, but I never did do that. But since that time, I can remember I have not been depressed. Like, I try to find my joy in Jesus because he will never let me down. He will never let you down, and he's always going to be there through everything. He's so close at any given time, no matter what you're going through, that he can actually hear your thoughts. And that's kind of scary in a way. Because sometimes, I don't, maybe I'm the only one of you guys ever have one of those thoughts that you think something and you go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to think that. And then you change it up. But he's there, he hears your thoughts, and I think that's kind of cool. But now I want to look at like how God defines happiness. Like that's where I came from, and what I found was whenever that switch flipped and I was more focused on what Jesus wanted for me instead of what I was trying to do, things completely and totally changed. And I think it's because God defines happiness way different than what I did. And this is what I found out whenever I started this journey with Jesus. It's that I was like a complete and total depressed mess. And as a proclaiming Christian, which I was telling everyone I was a believer. I was confessing Jesus to everyone that I came across, and I thought that I was doing so good and letting everybody know how much I loved about Jesus. I studied apologetics, and I had all this great information that proved that Jesus was real, that he did get put into a tomb, that he did raise from the grave, and historical things and archaeological things. I had all this information in my head, and I thought I was fooling everybody, but it turns out that many people that knew me at the time said that they met me, and yeah, I knew some stuff about Jesus, but they started praying for me because they saw that I wasn't really devoted or focused on Jesus like what I should have been. Instead, I kind of thought that I had everything figured out. And I should have known that if I'm proclaiming Christ, I should have known that there were some things in my life that weren't right, but I was too busy chasing that success, chasing money, and I didn't really want to hear what God had to say. But here's what we can learn from David, King David. He was the second king of Israel. He followed Saul, and he was the great, 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 something, however many greats, grandfather to Jesus. So King David was a great man. He was known as the apple of God's eye, and he was devoted to God. So this is what he said. It's in Psalms 15. Or Psalm 144, verse 15. And, yeah, I put it up there in King James, so I'm going to read it from up here. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yeah, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And the ESV version puts it like this. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So David, who was known as the apple of God's eye, got that message from God that we can be happy people whose God is the Lord. If we focus on that, on finding our happiness in God by knowing God, then we can know that we can be happy. And some people can say, well, David wrote that psalm up there because it was easy for him, right? He's a king. He had probably a big castle and all kinds of things, and he just had a lot of great stuff. So we start thinking, well, that's the reason why he was happy, is because of all this stuff that he had at the time that he was a king. When we start thinking like that, that may point to that money may be a hindrance to your total devotion to God. If you start thinking that that's what made him happy instead of God himself, because everything David wrote was always about how great God was and how you could see his devotion to God. So we know that his happiness was found in God. And even and David, he was happy in God. He was writing Psalms whenever he was running from King Saul, whenever he was running from his own son, Absalom. David was always finding his happiness in God. So this right here is how we can find our happiness in Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you have a pen and paper, you're welcome to write this down, or you're welcome to do whatever you want to with this, or memorize it, or whatever. But Jesus paid the price so that you could live forever. Like, that's the key. That's how we find our happiness in Jesus and in Him alone, is Jesus paid the price so that you could live forever. And then make like a little pound sign or hashtag and write, that's love. Like, because of Jesus' love for us, that's how we can always find our happiness in Him. Even though we're the ones that messed up, we're the ones that disobeyed God, and He still came to earth in the form of a man. He paid the cost for us. He came to earth and reconciled us to the Father. And the best way that I found to kind of understand that is Ray Comfort. He's talking about a man standing in front of a judge. The judge is here, and he's done his crime, and now he is receiving his judgment from God. And that's really loud whenever I face it. So standing there facing the judge, and he is about to receive the penalty for whatever crime it is he's committed. And the judge calls out the penalty for that crime. In our case, the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus steps up in front of me, or in front of you, or in front of whomever, and says, I want to pay the cost for his crimes. I want to take care of that for him. I'm going to pay the cost for the lies that James has told, for the dishonoring of his parents that James has done. I want to pay the debt for his pride. I want to pay the debt for his lust. I want to pay the debt for everything that he has committed against you, God. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's what he's done for us. And in order to be truly devoted to Jesus, we've got to take up our cross and follow him. We've got to find our happiness in his love versus any of the things in this world that don't last, man. My jobs, my success didn't last. TV became old. My DVD players, $700 a year later, the things are, you know, $50 or whatever. So those things don't last. But Jesus' love for us always, always lasts. The people in our lives, our friends, our family, our spouse, our kids, none of those things can be that living water that's always welling up inside of us like what Jesus can be. And whenever we truly devote ourselves to Jesus and we make him the source of our happiness and what we actually desire, like David desired him, then we don't have a reason to be unhappy. We're going to have some tough times. I've had plenty of tough times as I became a believer, plenty of times that I'm questioning things and going, why are things like this? But Jesus is still my source, and I'm able to find my happiness in him, because even when times are rough financially, even whenever Amber and I are fighting, even whenever there's problems at work, even whenever there's anything, I can always go to Jesus, and he is there hearing me and loving me, and he walks beside me through every tough time that I've got. He's not going anywhere from the time that I accepted him into my life for all of eternity. He never goes away, and I think that's awesome. So now the question is, how can we apply this? How can we follow through on what we need to do to really find our happiness in Jesus, to be devoted to him in that way, as we wrap up this series on devotion? I think to find the happiness in Jesus, we have to make him our source, and we have to repent from finding our happiness in other things and the things of this world. And just to be clear, it's not like there's not anything wrong with being happy whenever God gives us a car, or God gives us a better job, or God takes care of us in some way. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is wrong if we put those things above our devotion to God, if we start viewing those things as more important than him. So how do we deal with that? We have to repent. We have to tell Jesus that we're sorry. We have to humble ourselves, and sometimes that's hard to do, to just get onto our knees and bow down before God and start telling him, you know, I am sorry, God, for messing up the way that I have. I am sorry for putting DVD players and all these things ahead of you. I want to be different. I want to completely turn around. That's what repenting is about, is from taking one direction that you're going, and in my case, finding my happiness and success and money and BMW motorcycles and stuff like that, and Amber finding hers and toothbrushes that she can... I'm kidding. I'm not going to go there. But anyway, so we need to humble ourselves and get before God and become right with Him and say, I am so sorry for putting these things ahead of you. Because if we put God first, then we're going to... It changes the dynamics of everything. We're going to be more prayerful towards our spouse, towards our children. We're going to want different things for them. Like my biggest desire for my kids, I have a desire that I don't want them to want for anything. I want them to have that tablet, to have these things that they want, to have clothes. I want to take care of them. But my biggest, biggest desire for my kids right now is that every one of them know Jesus and every one of them have claimed to know Jesus, but I want them to grow stronger in Him, to know more about Him, to crave Him the way that David did, the way that I want to. And that way, David said at one time that he... Oh, wow, I actually talked about this on there, so it's in my brain somewhere. But David went to... whenever he was talking about his devotion to God, think about this. He wanted God so bad that this is the way he related it. The way that a deer pants for water. So picture a deer that's out there running through the fields. They're jumping over things. They're jumping over creeks. They're running. Jacob's dogs are after them, and they're trying to get away from it. But anyway, so the deer's out there running, and they start getting thirsty. And they're panting, and they want some water. That's how badly I want to want Jesus, and I want that for my kids. And because that's what I want, I'm going to be praying over my children every day that they're going to know Him more, that they're going to desire Him more than anything. The same thing for my spouse, the same thing for my friends, the same thing for this church. I want everybody to desire God so much that He becomes the priority, that that's where their devotion is, because He is the source of our very lives. It says in the Bible that He actually formed us in our mother's womb, put us together the way that He wanted us to be, and created us there in our mother's womb. And then He was there when we were born. And then He was there whenever He gave us our very first breath. Like, I got to see my children take their very first breath. I was there when I took mine, but I don't remember it because I've got a bad memory. Some of you may remember that, but I was there whenever my kids came out of the womb, and then they're just that first breath, that... And then it was followed by all the squalling and stuff. But that first breath, God was there from that time, and He's there all the way throughout your life, and He can be there for all of eternity. So that is my desire for my kids. That's what I think it takes to be more devoted to God and finding our happiness in Him, is putting Him first, repenting. The first step is always to repent from where we're wrong and change directions, and then ask Jesus to lead us the way that He would lead us, to make Him a priority. Spend the time with Him. We want to spend time with our spouse. We want to spend time with our kids, but we have to spend time with God. And some people spend their time differently. Some people spend the time in their car while they're driving. But to me, I can do that, but sometimes, man, I need to just drive up here to the church, and I need to get right down here and spend time with God. Or I need to go out to my office that you could call my closet and spend time with God, where I'm not distracted by driving. Because we do that stuff naturally after we've been driving for a while. We don't think about everything we're doing, and we're able to do some focusing, but we're focused on something else. And I like to just focus just on God. So that's what I think we need to find our happiness in Him. And then these things, we can be unhappy if God takes away our spouse. We can be unhappy if He takes away our kids, if He comes and takes our cars. And I was actually thinking about this the other day. Like, what if I did lose my job and I didn't have the income? And let's say that I didn't know any ways to be self-employed and do what I would need to do to be able to pay for things. Let's just say that I really lost my job and I lost anything and I had no way. Let's say that something happened to me and my brain didn't function right and I didn't have a way to make any money doing what I do anymore without any kind of experience in some other area. And they came and they took our van that we still owe some money on. They came and they took my motorcycle. And next, we would lose our house. Would I still in that moment find the source of my happiness in God? And I want to think that I would. That I would definitely put Him first and believe that He was going to take care of me regardless of my circumstances. And I think that if we all imagine in a world where where we all were completely and totally devoted to God. Like every human being knew God. Every human being was putting God first and a priority in their lives. What that would look like. Like, whenever we have too much of something, and the Bible says you have two coats, then give one to someone that doesn't have one. But we have too much. We know someone that needs something, so we're like, hey, here, I've got too much of this right here, so I want you to take that. And we took care of people. We would get the blessing of receiving, right? They would get the, or of giving. They would get the blessing of receiving. And they would be warm and clothed, and it would be a great thing. And what if in this world that, like, everybody treated each other exactly the way that they wanted to be treated? They treated each other with respect and love and with understanding. And then in the same world, like, nobody coveted anything because you had enough. Your source was God. You didn't want anything. If he blessed you with something, that's like, man, thank you, Jesus, for this new car or this house or whatever it may be, but you don't find your joy and happiness in those things. That's the world that I want to be part of, and that's the world that I want to spend eternity in, and I hope that you guys want to spend your eternity in that world also. And the only way that we can have that is through Jesus Christ, making him the Lord of our lives, trusting him that he is who he said he was, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he was sent to reconcile everyone before God, and we make him a priority. We make him the source of our happiness, and that source is like a living water, Jesus calls it, that just wells up inside of us. And as it wells up inside of us, it comes out of us and goes to everyone around us. So let's pray this morning. I forgot to put any kind of music in there, so you guys are just going to have to listen to me. But I want to give you guys a couple of moments. I'm just going to open us up and then pray there that Jesus would be the source of your happiness. Dear Heavenly Father, man, we come before you and we thank you for everything. We thank you for the things that we have, but God, we want you to change our focus. We want you to make us a people that seeks after you. God, we want you to make us recognize how big you are, how much you love us. We want to see that. God, we feel how much you love us by just looking around us and seeing the blessings that you give to us. But God, today we want to ask you to make you our complete, total source of happiness, that in everything we remember how much you loved us. God, I feel you in so many different ways. And I want to ask forgiveness for that. For my pride, whenever I've got that. God, I want to thank you for being the source of my happiness, for always being there for me. God, through everything in my life that I can see that you were there beside me, that you walk with me, that you are in total control of all the surroundings, that God, you're the God that made all the animals come to the ark. You're in total control of everything in this world. And I thank you for that, God. God, help us to love you more than we ever have known. Help us to put all of our focus on you and be completely and totally devoted to you. And God, if we are devoted to you, then you will show us how to be devoted to our families, to our spouse, to our children, to our moms and dads, to our friends. God, we love you, and we know you love us. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, that he stepped up to the judge, and he said, I want to pay the cost. I'll do that for him because I love him so much, because I love her so much. God, help us to walk out of here today with a new life, with a new perspective, with total and complete focus on you, on your word. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us that we can use to share the gospel message with other people. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, this morning we also just ask that as we leave the sanctuary here this morning, that you would be with us during our time of fellowship. You'd help us to grow closer together and grow closer to you, that you would use each of us to encourage each other, to love each other, to enjoy each other's company. We thank you for the food that you've provided out there today. You are the source. Thank you. We ask for all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.